Turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 11 this morning as we're here into the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, looking at what God has for us today. Here in the book, the author has been examining what we should pursue above all in this life that makes it really worthwhile in the long run. We saw last week how human knowledge and human wisdom are not it, as that can't be the end. That can't be your ultimate aim. It's not the key. And today we're going to see whether pleasure is the answer. And so let's go ahead and read the passage up front, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. A common thought that pops into our head from time to time is, if only I had blank, whatever you fill in the blank, if only I had this or that. This is illustrated in a story of a farmer who had these cows and who they kept stretching their necks through the fence to eat the grass on the other side. And here on their side, the grass was just as green. And like those cows, we tend to think, if only I had that. And we look out and we long for something else. And so we think, if only I had a little more money, I would be happier. If only I had that new product, my life would be forever better. Sometimes people may think, younger people, if only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If only I got into that college or got that job. Some of you may think, if only I was healthier. If only I reached the next level. If only I had the life that they had. Many people's lives are a continual string of if only I had statements. But the thing is, whenever we get that thing that we long for, it doesn't produce the lasting satisfaction that we hoped. There's this just short little thing about, they say, about John D. Rockefeller, who at the time when he lived was the richest man alive. And he was asked the question, how much money is enough? And he says, just a little bit more. People never seem to be satisfied, and yet they're continually looking for satisfaction in things, in stuff. Consider how many times people want the next new thing, even though they just got something new. So they get a new smartphone, and not long after, maybe a year later, they come out with a newer smartphone. And what do some people say? They're right in line and they're like, give me that new one. Or maybe you get a new car and not long after you see a different, newer car driving down the street and you're like, ooh, I want that one. And Solomon also felt that tendency to think, if only I had. And he wanted to test out whether receiving what you long for all the time would actually bring you lasting satisfaction. And so he tested it out. And so that's point number one this morning. Living for pleasure was tested to see if it could bring lasting satisfaction. It was tested. When you put something to the test, you're seeing, is this going to work? Right? You're testing it. Is this going to hold my weight? Is this going to work in this situation? And the author of Ecclesiastes, he tests different things in life to see, does this lead to a good, worthwhile life? Like, is it worth it to do this? Or what about this? And one such test is the test of pleasure. Notice verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. So this is a real, true experiment. He tells his heart to give in to the pleasures of this life. And so this shows us this is no mere like thought experiment. This is not a theory that he just kind of came up with and left it there. But he actually tried this. Solomon tried this to see, like, is giving in to pleasure all the time worth it in the long run? He says, enjoy yourself. So actually experience pleasure, see if it brings ultimate good. So he didn't hold back. He didn't like just dip his toe into this experiment. He gave himself over to this full-on self-indulgent delights. But notice his method was important because his method didn't derail his experiment. Twice in this passage he tells us his wisdom remained with him. And that's important. So amidst this experience with experiment with pleasure, his wisdom was still there. Meaning it's not like he lost control of himself. It's not like he let himself go too far where he's sort of out of control and the experiment could go off the rails so that he couldn't accurately evaluate everything. But you could say amidst this test, he kept his wits about him, so to say. He could wisely evaluate this test and give us this conclusion because he never lost control of himself. Now, when you do a test, when you do an experiment, what's important is, well, how much resources do you have, right? If you only have a little bit of resources, you can't do as good of a test as if you have tons and tons of resources so that you can try it out. Well, what were this man's resources? He was no poor or limited man. It's not, you know, a poor man says, I'm going to test out every pleasure. What's like, you can only do so much because you're limited in your resources. But here Solomon is rich. He's powerful. He's a king. And in a sense, his resources were, they seem unlimited. Now there's obviously some limit, but it's like, it seems almost unlimited. I mean, we're told he builds all this stuff. He has houses and pools and gardens and possessions. And so what we're looking at this morning then is it's showing us what a person with no hindrances to getting what they wanted, what happens when they get what they want, when they get what they longed for and desired. And so here is this controlled experiment with unlimited resources. And what exactly was he putting to the test? It was pleasure. He's putting pleasure to the test. And what he means by that is sort of this sensory pleasure, the happiness that the thrill that comes along with sensory pleasure. This word translated here as pleasure is a word that's often used of the joy and gladness of like a party or celebration. And so you can kind of think of that thrill, that happiness, that sensory pleasure that you get when you're at a celebration or a party or something like that. And so he's going to use or do things that bring this pleasure in life and see, does this produce lasting fulfillment in my heart? And so this pursuit of pleasure is really the pursuit of self-indulgence. It's the pursuit of self-gratification. It's life all about you. Interestingly, there is a philosophy called hedonism, which pushes this very thing, where they say the goal in life is pleasure. The utmost total pleasure should be your goal in life. That's hedonism. And you may deem this philosophical belief as a relic of bygone eras, but it's still alive and well today. I mean, you hear things like put yourself first, treat yourself, and all of these things of enjoy it and take it all in, and it's almost like that should be your aim in life. Take a glance at the booming entertainment industry. How many people are shackled to the pleasure of entertainment? Watch the commercials and advertisements of our day and consider, what are they trying to communicate? Have you ever thought about that? So watch a commercial and consider, what are they trying to communicate? Often it's, buy this product and your life will forever be better. And you're thinking, well, it's just a mixer, right? Is it really? Yeah, like, it's just a spoon, right? Is it like? They say, this will feel good, therefore you need it, don't you? And so what they're doing is they're trying to tap into that desire for pleasure. And they're saying, we will satisfy that pleasure. You will be fulfilled if you buy this. If only you buy what we're selling. And so the author of Ecclesiastes, he's testing out the path of pursuing pleasure as someone's ultimate aim. So that's really what he's testing out. If your ultimate aim is just pleasure is my number one goal, what happens? You see, his goal is found in verse 3. It's till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he's trying to discover, what should we really pursue that's worthwhile? So what brings true purpose and meaning? What is the actual good life? And so he's trying to see, is pleasure the good life? If your ultimate aim is pleasure, is like, is that going to bring me true and lasting fulfillment and significance and satisfaction in the long run? I'll put it this way. Well, if I find meaning on the road of pleasure. But this is really, we all want enduring satisfaction, don't we? We all want to be satisfied, and then we want that satisfaction to be endured. We don't want it to be fleeting. We don't want fleeting pleasure. We don't want temporary happiness. Think about, if you're a roller coaster lover, right? You would never say, I'm so glad that ride's over. What do you say? I'm so upset it was over so soon, right? Because you love them. When you eat an amazing tasting meal and you're still hungry, aren't you sad when your plate's empty? You're like, I wish I had more. When you're watching a TV series that you love and it's the finale and you finish it, don't you long for another episode right away? We want the pleasure to last, to endure, and we don't want it to be fleeting. We don't want it to go away. But do the pleasures of this world last? Solomon tried to find out. Listen to what all he did to find for his experiment. First, according to verse 3, he tried wine to cheer his body. And so the question that he tried to look at would alcohol be the answer to his woes? That's what he's looking at. So is the alcohol the answer? And sadly, many people turn to alcohol. They think that is the key. And so what they're doing is, for many, they're longing to escape the pains of life through the satisfaction of the pleasure of alcohol. But no, it's not going to work in the long run. Solomon tried it and it failed. So no longer try to seek out alcohol as this way to satisfy you. Verses 4 to 6 tell us he sought out the pleasure of achievement. So he built stuff. He built houses and he planted vineyards. And he made all of this other stuff, gardens and pools and planted fruit trees. Because there is a certain pleasure in planning and completing a project. I'm sure we've all planned out and completed a project. You step back and you say, wow, look at that. And there's a certain pleasure, isn't there, in that? And the certain happiness. Well, Solomon, he accomplished many projects. Many more than, you know, in the scale of things, big things than we could probably ever do. And sometimes people stand amazed at what people can accomplish. All of their accomplishments. Maybe someone builds this amazing mansion-looking house from scratch and we stand in awe. Or maybe they in the workplace, they obtain this large amount of clients and we're like, wow, look at that accomplishment. into that psalm and would say, you should have seen what I did. You should have seen what I did. That's what Solomon would say. He accomplished all of these things. He had this amazing property. And yet, for those who look upon accomplishments with envious eyes, no, it will not satisfy you in the long run. It will feel good in the moment, but it will not satisfy in the long run. No number of achievements will bring you lasting fulfillment. No mansion or garden or pool will fill the hole in your heart. They will not. Many of you know Tom Brady, the famous football player who won many Super Bowls. Well, back in 2005, Brady was interviewed, and at that time, he won 3 Super Bowls already. And so he's 27 years old at the time, 3 Super Bowls, tons of money, of course, fame that comes along with that. And it looked like, man, he had it all. He had it all. But Brady said this, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? There's got to be more than this. The interviewer went on to ask him, what's the answer? And he says, I wish I knew. Brady would go on to win 4 more Super Bowls, and he would frequently state, when someone asked him, what's your favorite Super Bowl? He would say, the next one. There's a man who seemed to have it all. I mean, the top of the game. To many, say that he's the greatest of all time. He had the accomplishments. Many football players don't even win 1 Super Bowl. He had 7. He had the accomplishments. He had the money. He had the fame. And yet, he didn't feel satisfied after getting all of that. And that's like Solomon here. He has so much stuff, and yet it didn't fill the void. We see he had lots of money. He had power. He had possessions. He had all these flocks and herds, which in that day meant you're super rich. He had numerous slaves, which shows his riches, his power. He gathered treasures upon treasures. He was a super wealthy, powerful man. And many in our day would think that a life like Solomon's is the epitome of success and fulfillment. He had it all. And in our day, people still think the same thing. They think that if you have money and power and possessions, that's the key. That's the key to a fulfilled life. I mean, just look at how people become obsessed with the lifestyle of celebrities. Look at the popularity of social media influencers, and people can't help but gawk at all of the things that they have, the life that they have. And this is because many still think that if you have money and power and possessions, that that will satisfy me. And so they long for these things, and they drool over these things, and they desire strongly for these things. And here is King Solomon telling you today, telling us today, I had all of that, and I still wasn't satisfied. I had all that you could ever receive or ever imagine, and it didn't fill the void. It didn't work. Will we listen to his wise words? He had entertainment. He had sensual pleasure. We're told he had men and women singers. So in that day, I mean, you're not like today where you can stream music at any time, right? From your phone or computer or wherever. But he could have live concerts whenever he said the word. He had singers, probably on command, right? These professional singers and men and women singers. Okay, play me a song, right? You think about David played for Saul, right? These musicians, and they're playing live music for the king. And it's this entertainment that they had back then. He had many concubines, which points to the fact that he had many women at his beck and call. And this is what many people pursue as their goal in life. They pursue this life that is all about entertainment, that is all about sensual pleasure. And they think that it's going to bring them contentment, but it doesn't. It's short-lived. Others are pursuing that relationship and thinking, oh, it's going to fill the void in my heart. or they're pursuing that sexual experience, thinking that if only I had that, I wouldn't long for more. Know that King Solomon, he had all of that and more, and yet it didn't provide what he desired. You see, Solomon was not hindered in his goal. He pursued pleasure to the max. He truly tested it out. If anyone could test it out, it was him, because he had all of these resources. He had this power, this wealth. He even tells us in verses 9 and 10, he became great. He surpassed all who were before him. He reached the top, he's saying. And he also tells us he gave in to whatever he desired. So he feels this desire for something. Okay, I'm going to get it and see if it works. Am I going to be satisfied in the long run? And so people hear about Solomon's life and they think, that sounds amazing. They say, I wish I had that life. It would be so satisfying. It would be so fulfilling. I would be utterly and truly content. I would be utterly and truly happy. To many people, that's the dream. Solomon's life is the dream to many people. And yet, listen up, it failed the test. It failed the test. And that's point number two. Living for pleasure failed the test. Of course, failing a test isn't fun. But the good thing is, if you get another chance, it means you can learn from what happened before and you know what not to do now. And now we know what not to pursue is an end, don't we? Because someone has gone before and they tested it out. It's not like we have to test it out. No, God is showing us, look, it failed the test. Living for pleasure as your ultimate aim doesn't work. Someone who had it all tried it. Let's look back up to what Solomon said in verses 1 and 2. He tests pleasure and he says this, behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And so he is evaluating this test, and he's looking at it from the idea of laughter and pleasure, because often laughter comes with pleasure. You know, you're having a good time, and there's laughter and things like that, and of course, pleasure comes along with it, and it's fun and games type of thing. And so he looked at laughter. And when it was all said and done, he's looking at laughter and he's really asking this, can I make my life all about laughter? Now, there's nothing wrong with laughter. God gave us laughter. We should laugh. But the question is, if you pursue your life that I have to have laughter all day, every day, this is what my life has to be about. That's what he means. So can I make my life all about laughter? Would it bring me ultimate gain? And so he says in the end, laughter is mad. And so he's saying, if life is all about laughter, you're really acting like a senseless person because you're not dealing with the real hard facts of life. So if everything is a joke to you, all you do is seek out the next laughs, then you're living in a make-believe world in your own mind. But sadly, that's what many people do, is they try to use fun and laughter as a way to numb themselves to the harsh realities of life. And so everything becomes a joke. Everything becomes a game in their mind. But you cannot live that way and expect to find lasting satisfaction, to find lasting meaning and significance. You can't laugh your way to meaning and purpose, to true meaning and purpose. It doesn't provide you to the answers to life's biggest questions, and so really living for laughter as an end in itself is crazy. It's mad. He says, pleasure, it can't be your ultimate goal. Your goal in life can't just be pleasure all the time. All my life is about pleasure. It can't be. He says, what use is it? It can't provide answers. In the grand scheme of things, it's momentary, it's fleeting. It doesn't provide anything that lasts. Because pleasure seeking above all is like just pursuing these momentary thrills that as soon as you get them, they're gone. In the moment, it felt good, but then it's gone. And you're back to face the reality of life. The reality of hard life at times. So listen to what C.S. Lewis says happens to the person who is all about thrills. The thrills of pleasure. He says this: if you decide to make thrills your regular diet and try to prolong them artificially, they will all get weaker and weaker and fewer, and you will be a bored, disillusioned old man for the rest of your life. He's saying that the more thrills you seek, the less exciting they become, and you get bored more quickly, and you feel empty because your life has just been about thrills that are just very temporary, and then you get bored more quickly. What a sad existence. Because it's showing our lives are not to be centered on the pleasure of things, on the pleasure of thrills. Solomon's conclusion is made the clearest in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So he does this test. He does this experiment with pleasure. And after all it was said and done, he says, vanity. Vanity. He tried it all. He had it all. He accomplished so much. He experienced so much. And so he's amidst that. What ultimate gain was there from this endeavor of pleasure seeking? Solomon had everything that our world thinks makes the good life. Do you realize that? Our world would look at that and say, wow, that is the good life. And we often say, if only I had, don't we? If only I had that. And Solomon tracked down and got everything that made him say, if only I had, but it didn't fulfill him. And yet many people are trying the exact same thing that he already tried. Do you realize that? There's this one video that I haven't forgotten. It's this video of a college basketball game. And it looked like a bunch of college students were walking down pretty fast to get onto the court to like celebrate their team's victory. And so you're watching these students file down, and they're going down the stands and then onto the court. Well, here, to go onto the court, there's a small little step. And so these students are kind of rushing, not super fast, but they're going pretty fast down, and they're tripping and tripping and tripping. And so amidst that, so the first couple, you're like, okay, I expect that. But here, these people behind them are watching them trip, but then even they trip. And so it just shows, you know, that they didn't learn from those who went before them. And so even though Solomon, he tried out pleasure and it failed the test, many people are doing exactly what he proved didn't work. It's like they're those students just seeing people who went before and they still do it. They don't learn from the lesson. And our culture is a prime display of people. They're still trying out Solomon's test that failed. Are you trying out Solomon's test that he's proved is a failure? Because if you keep pursuing that as your ultimate gain, if you keep pursuing pleasure above all, you will not be satisfied in the long run. It feels good in the moment, but it's temporary. It's fleeting. You see, living for pleasure will never bring you lasting satisfaction. It won't bring you lasting satisfaction. And so this shows us that we ought to not live for the things of this world. We enjoy the good things of life, but we cannot make these things our ultimate aim. We can't make it all about these things. We can't live for, as our ultimate aim, just fun and laughter and entertainment and pleasure and possessions and money and power. They will not work to give you what you're actually longing for. Businessman Stephen Covey used this illustration about being a leader, but I wanted to use it for our purposes this morning. He talks about climbing up a ladder super fast, but then realizing it's on the wrong wall. And so he says, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. And so also, if you are trying to find satisfaction by running up the ladder of pleasure and possessions and money and power and fame and whatever else, you're going to climb it up fast, but you're going to find you're on the wrong wall. You're on the wrong wall. And so what's the answer? Once again, C.S. Lewis is helpful for us. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. You see, we were not made to have the center of our lives and aim of our lives to just be pleasure-seeking. We were made to live in a world with God as our center and aim. Because it's really in the Lord that we find true and lasting satisfaction and meaning and purpose and fulfillment, because we were made by Him and for Him. And we can know Him how? Through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, He came and revealed to us the Father. He revealed to us God through His person and work. He then, of course, went and died for our sins and rose again so that we can have that reconciled relationship with God. And so that our relationship could be restored. And so that means that through Jesus Christ, we can truly and deeply know God. The one that we were made to know. The one who we created for and who we ought to glorify with our lives. And it's in Christ, the bread of life, that we no longer have to hunger nor thirst. In Him we have all that we need. Do you realize that? You don't have to go anywhere else. Jesus is what your soul needs. He is what your soul truly longs for. Don't look anywhere else. Nothing else will do the job. Realize there's a lot of fake bread out there. Fake bread. It's calling us to eat, but it will not satisfy. It's like eating a little bit of breadcrumbs and thinking it's going to fill you up. It's not going to work. It wasn't made to work. You were made to know God. You were made to be satisfied in the knowledge and the love of Him. Deep down, people know inside of them there is this emptiness that needs to be satisfied, that there's something missing. I want to be satisfied. I want to be fulfilled. And they feel this longing. They know there has to be something more to life than just living and dying. There has to be something more to life than the material possessions of this world. There has to be something more to life than the fleeting pleasures that are just here and then gone. And so they turn to all sorts of things because they feel this emptiness. They feel this longing to be satisfied. And they seek it out in all of these things. All of the things that Solomon tried, they seek it out in those things. Whether it be a relationship or money or possessions or fame or stuff, they try to find it there. And so those things look like bread, but they are not bread. No, Jesus and Jesus alone is the bread, the true bread that satisfies our hunger and thirst. The hunger and thirst of our soul, and He gives us eternal life. And so living for pleasure, the pleasure of the things of this world, will never bring you lasting satisfaction. Each of us needs to get in that into our heart and mind, that no amount of money will satisfy me. No amount of experiences will fill that hole. And so that means I ought not to live as though pleasure was a god. I need to live like it's a gift from God, because it's a gift. And so that means we view these good things, these pleasurable things as a gift from God. Meaning when I get to hang around with my church family and we laugh, it's a gift from God. And we enjoy that as a gift. But I don't make it my God. And so when God provides for my needs and I receive money, I don't make this money my God. I see it as a gift. It's a gift from my God. And so you cannot make those things your God, but see it as a gift. Because ultimately, I remember I'm made for God, by God, and for God. Do you realize that? You were not made to just pursue all of the material things of this world. You were made to know God. You were made to love God. You were made to glorify God with your life. And it's only in knowing Him that you find this fulfillment and this satisfaction and this hope of heaven and this joy and this peace in this life that is full of all these vain things and full of trials and hardships. And yet amidst that, we can say, it is well with my soul because I know God and I'm satisfied in Christ. I have all that I need. And that means even if I don't have a lot of money, even if I don't have a lot of all these experiences and all these things, it's okay because it's well with my soul because I know God. And so my question for you this morning as we finish out is this. Will you keep looking to the pleasures of this world, or will you look to the one who at his right hand are pleasures forevermore? Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you, Lord. You have given us all we need for life and godliness. Lord, you provide for our needs. You give us satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ. And so I pray that if there's someone listening today that doesn't know Christ, that they would see their needs, see their sin, repent of that sin, but turn to Christ for forgiveness and eternal life, knowing that He is the true bread of life. And so I pray for that. But I also pray for us as believers. Lord, we can easily get sidetracked by the things of this world and lose sight of what's most important of knowing you. So I pray that you would help us to put our eyes upon Christ and to pursue Him above all, and is to pray that you'd help us to do that as we are weak, but you are strong. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.